invite you to take it and turn with me to the second chapter of the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 in the Word of God for our message time for tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2 for our message time in the Word of God for this evening. Now, my wife placed sometime this afternoon after service back on one of the tables, I think it's the blue one back there, some prayer cards of our ministry. If you want to be able to get one and remember it to use it to pray for us, we appreciate that. Those are back there on the table. You'll see them back there. A picture of my wife and myself, says the webs, and shows you that ourselves in involved in the ministry there. So let me encourage you to keep that in mind. I want to encourage you to be inviting and asking everybody you can to come be with you. As I said, particularly Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night's messages, be very clear evangelistically, and we want to encourage you to be sure to have somebody with you who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you can have more than one with you like that, and you may be surprised. If you don't invite anybody to come, you'll reach your goal. Nobody will. But if you invite everybody to come, you may be surprised who may come this week. So let me encourage you to work hard in inviting other folks to be able to be with you for the services. Let them know about the puppets for the children or the chalk art drawing or the special music or the horn or whatever else you think will be able to get them to come. But let me encourage you to ask as many as you can. Be enthusiastic and excited about it. And I believe that you can get somebody else to be here. I was preaching a meeting in Absecon, New Jersey in the United States. Now, that's right outside of Atlantic City, which is the Las Vegas of the East Coast, and where a lot of casinos and things are. And there was a lady in a church that I was preaching in who had been a card dealer in one of the casinos in Atlantic City when she came to our meetings and she got saved. And she left that business because she knew that was no place for a Christian to be working. And since then, God had given her a better job to do. But when we were coming back to that church again 3 years later for meetings, and she heard we were coming back again, she went back to the casino where she used to work, and she invited her boss, her former boss, and a number of the other card dealers with whom she used to work to come to the revival meetings. On the first Sunday morning of a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, her former boss came and sat with her in her row. He heard the gospel message. He walked the aisle that morning and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. That was a blessing, but it gets better than that. Sunday night, he was back again with the rest of his family. And that night, the rest of his family also walked the aisle, and they too put their faith and trust in Christ, and the entire family was united in Christ that evening. Well, for the rest of those 3 nights of meetings we had left, that family and that woman who invited them were always late coming into the service. Not because they weren't at the church on time, but because they were in the lobby waiting for the other guests they had invited to join them. Every night there was casino row. There must have been 9 or 10 different casino workers from one night to the next with them in their pew. And out of 15 folks who trusted Christ during that meeting, 9 of them were people they brought. And I said to the lady, "How did you do it? Some people say it's so hard to get people to come to church." She said, "Are you kidding?" She said, "My boss and I are just so excited and thrilled about what Christ has done in our lives, how he's changed our lives. We just told everybody we knew, hey, you have to come. You have to hear this. It'll change your lives." And they came. So let me encourage you, be inviting others to come and be with you too in our meetings throughout this week. And you may be blessed to see who might come and who might trust Christ as personal Savior as well. Now, I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to Jeremiah chapter 2. I hope you were able to stick with me this morning as we shared from the Word of God today. And if you weren't here this morning, don't worry, you'll click into gear even as quickly as I preach. I was preaching in another place in the U.S. when I heard a lady lean over to the lady next to her. I think it was in the Sunday school hour. And she said, "Do you suppose he'll have to come up for air?" So if you get the feeling out of breath while I'm preaching, take a good deep breath. It'll make you feel better anyway. And I haven't passed out in the pulpit yet while I've been preaching, so let me encourage you to look forward to it this week. Jeremiah chapter 2. Would you stand together with me, please, as we read our scripture passage this evening? Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaking to his people Israel. I want you to notice he was dealing with them about a problem that he often had to deal with them regarding. Notice we're going to begin reading at verse 11. God says that the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tappanhes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for bringing together each one who has joined us for the evening service. I pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our ears and we might both receive and respond to the truth of the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the decisions that were made in the lives of folks this morning. We pray they might be lasting and fruitful. But we ask the Holy Spirit that you would continue that work that you desire to do here this week. And we'll praise your name for it, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. Please be seated this evening. This is wintertime here in Australia. It's the cold and flu season. It usually is in most places in the world. I managed to catch something even in the summertime before I left to come down here. And I appreciate those who have prayed about that. There's only a teeny weeny bitty cough left over from all of that I've had. Longest sickness I've ever had, except for cancer. So I'm thankful that it's finally deciding to go somewhere else. But in any case, you know, in the U.S., you know, there's often in the middle of a service songs that the church will sing so that everybody can go around in fellowship. Shake hands and say hi to everybody else. Turn around, shake hands. Remember, I was in Texas once and the song went on so long that when they finally finished, the pastor said to me, I think a few head of cattle changed hands during that time. There was some trading going on there. But in any case, I know a lot of those songs when it comes to services and churches, when it comes to the cold and flu season, stop having that song because they don't want to pass that kind of fellowship around from one person to the next. Well, you know, the Lord was constantly dealing with his people about an illness themselves. A disease that the people of Israel were constantly afflicted by, dealing with them over and over and over again about it in the Word of God. It's a disease that has a number of characteristics. First of all, people that have this disease are having a case of malnutrition. They're not in the Word of God as much as they ought to be. You'll find sometimes blindness occurs if you have this spiritual disease. Because some people, when they're in the midst of it, even though the pastor preaches, will say, well, I just don't see what you're saying, preacher. I don't get it. Deafness can occur. I just don't seem to hear what the preacher's saying to me. You'll find sluggishness often occurs. People who used to be very willing to jump in and serve God all of a sudden begin to be very sluggish. And you've got to pull hard to get them to do some of the same things they would have been willing to do even months before. You'll find that when a church has this disease running rampant through it, there'll be atrophied members. People who used to be very active and involved and in good spiritual health and condition to become weak and sickly Christians because they stopped serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that if you have this spiritual disease, and many believers in our Bible-believing churches tonight do, it results in a low resistance to, as well as a high susceptibility to, many other kinds of spiritual diseases. Catch this one, and you open the door for many other worse spiritual diseases to afflict your life. What is that disease that God is speaking to his people about in this passage of Scripture? Well, notice verse 19 again. God says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Backsliding is that disease, that insidious spiritual disease that afflicts so many born-again believers in our lifetimes over and over again in our good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. God's people were always having to be dealt about it, so much so that God said, my people are bent to backsliding from me. It seems like that's always their inclination. They're always backsliding from me. And I dare say that even in a congregation of this size tonight, there may be some of us seated right here tonight who are having a case of that spiritual disease. What is backsliding? And how do you know whether or not you have that disease? How do you know whether or not you are a backslider? Well, I think I'd ask you a very simple question tonight to help you determine whether or not you have that spiritual disease. Now I ask you tonight, can you think of a time in your spiritual life when you were closer to God than you are right now? Can you think of a time in your spiritual life when you were more on fire for Jesus Christ, when you witnessed more readily for him, when you had more of a hunger for his word than you do tonight, when you spent more time in prayer than you do with God today? Can you think of a time when you were more active in your church than you are this evening? Can you think of a time when you were closer to God than you are now? If you can, I can assure you, God is not the one who's moved. You have a case of the disease the Bible calls backsliding. What is a backslider? Look at the definition that's given to us in verse 13 of our text. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What then is a backslider? Jot it down. A backslider is a saved person who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. A backslider is a saved person who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. God said, they're my people. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, what is it that causes us to be backslidden? We don't just wake up one morning an instant backslider. It doesn't just come on us like a cold. How do we get to be backsliders? What causes that spiritual disease? Well, according to verse 13, there are two causes. Would you notice the first is what we could call neglect? My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Those people have forsaken the Lord God. Now, there are some very simple things which, folks, as we say, are not rocket science. But if neglected, will cause you to backslide. Number one, if you neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. If you neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. I asked you this morning, have you read your Bible all the way through? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the Bible says, the blessed man, that he delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 8, as he took over command of the people of Israel, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The Bible says of Ezra that he was a ready scribe that prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. I would ask you tonight, are you faithful in the Word of God? Some people say, preacher, I have a hard time keeping up with being faithful in my Bible reading. Well, then let me encourage you to get a Bible reading schedule of some sort that will help you by breaking the Bible up into bite-sized pieces you can digest spiritually over time as you read a little bit every day. Our pastor hands went out to our church every year at the end of the year so that we can go right into the next year of Bible reading and Bible study. It's a nice 5x7 booklet that has a calendar for every month in the year in it. The calendar pages are actually big enough you could actually write appointments on the days if you still write anything and don't just poke icons or something. In any case, there are four passages of Scripture per day to read. There'll be a chapter or two in an Old Testament book. There'll be a chapter of Psalms, a chapter of Proverbs, and a chapter or two in the New Testament as well. Do you know that by the time we've read through that Bible reading schedule, not only have we read the Bible from one end to the other that year, from Genesis to Revelation, we've also read the New Testament twice, the book of Psalms twice, and the book of Proverbs 12 times. You can't spend that much time in God's Word without it affecting you positively. Amen? Neither can you spend time away from the Word of God without it affecting you negatively. Reading the Bible spiritually is like eating food physically. You need to eat every day, amen? Most of you don't have a problem with forgetting to do that. Some of us remember too often to eat, amen? But the fact of the matter is, if you don't eat physically, you become weak and sickly. If you don't feed on the Word of God daily, you'll be a weak and sickly, backslidden Christian. Don't neglect the Word of God. Number two, if you neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. If you neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, boys and girls? Does that mean we walk around all day long with our eyeballs shut praying until we run into a telephone pole or get hit by a passing vehicle? No, but it does mean we can have a constant attitude of prayer all day long. How hard is it for you to pray? I mean, listen, if reading God's Word is like eating food, prayer is like breathing. Ever heard anybody talk about breathing a prayer to God? Do you have a problem with breathing? Oh, I know every once in a while somebody comes to a church service dragging along a little oxygen tank or something else that way, or they've got an asthma inhaler in their pocketbook or something else. But most of us do not come home to our house at the end of the day, close the door behind us, lean up against it and say, I am so tired. I've been breathing all day. Why? We don't even have to think about it. You're not even sitting in your chair there tonight. Inhale, exhale, oh, inhale. Oh, no, I think I missed an exhale. No, you don't even have to think about it. Breathing is natural. No breathe, no live. Amen? The same thing is true spiritually. If we're going to have an active, healthy spiritual life, we need to be talking to God in prayer. Have you noticed there are some Christians you do not want to ask how they're doing? Because they'll tell you. For an hour or more, oh, I have this ache and that pain and this worry and that problem, and I just don't know how I'm going to get through the rest. It's like an afternoon with Eeyore, right? Look, God doesn't want us to be that way. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But there are many believers who are backslidden, discouraged, despondent, unhappy, because they're not taking it to God in prayer. The Bible says sometimes we have not because we ask not. Look, we need to be faithful in God's word, and we need to be faithful in our prayer to God. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. But you let the devil focus your attention on your problems and circumstances and get you away from prayer and you will backslide. Neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. Neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. Number three, if you neglect your witness, you'll backslide. If you neglect your witness, you'll backslide. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes people ask me when I'm overseas somewhere from the U.S. preaching, why did you leave your country and come halfway around the world to preach to us? And I have to say, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly left the glories of heaven and came into this dark world from heaven as bright as noonday, because his Father told him to come and die for our sins on that old rugged cross, willingly came and did what his Father told him. So that same Lord Jesus who saved me from my sins said in his word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we need to obey him. We need to go to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus? Look, there are too many Christians today that want to be, as I call them in the U.S., FBI, CIA, NSA, undercover Christians. The Bible doesn't say, stay out of all the world and keep the gospel a secret from every creature. You'd think that's what it said, the way some believers are keeping it to themselves. Knock me down and threaten to kill me. I might have to tell you about Christ. But otherwise, I don't want to be in people's faces, right? I don't want to be too oppressive to other folks that way. Hey, listen, let me encourage you. If you are being an active witness for Jesus Christ, it will make it much more difficult for you to sin. Why? Because others will be watching you. If the people where you work know you're a believer, you're going to be less likely to go to the annual office party and drink liquor with them. Amen? If you've got a bumper sticker on the back of your pickup truck that says, honk if you love Jesus, chances are you're not going to park it in front of a bar. Amen? Look, fact is, if you neglect your witness, and I know there are some believers who do, they neglect it purposely so they can do sinful things when they want to without it hurting their testimony. Let me tell you, it's already hurting your spiritual life because you're a backslidden Christian. Don't neglect your witness for Jesus Christ. The more open you are as a testimony for Christ, the more difficult it makes it for you to sin, because you realize the world is watching you. They're paying attention to how you talk. They hear the music you play in your car. They see what you watch on your television set. They know the kind of conversations that you have. But you neglect your active witnessing for Christ, and I'll guarantee you'll backslide. And fourthly tonight, if you neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. If you neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. If you neglect your witness, you'll backslide. And then fourthly, if you neglect your service, you will backslide. If you neglect your service, you'll backslide. Which one, morning or evening? No, I didn't mean that, but you can include those kind of services as well. If you neglect your working service for Jesus Christ, remember we got to the end of the message this morning and mentioned you ought to be a member of the body. And if you're a member of the body, you ought to have a function and you ought to be working for Christ. You ought to be laboring in your local church. You ought to be helping the church to be healthy by your active service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you show me a Christian who sometimes says to their pastor, I've been a little bit too involved here. I need a break for a little bit. I'm going to take a sabbatical away from the Lord's work, and I promise I'll come back and serve him even better later on. So many times I've seen it over and over again in 34 years of evangelism, many of those people never, ever get back into service for Christ. Why? Because the devil will fill any open time you have that isn't involved in service for Christ. Guaranteed. Somebody said the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So an idle life makes available open time for the devil to get you involved in the things of wickedness and sin. If you neglect your service to Christ, you'll backslide. Look, it's very simple. If you're spending your spare time doing things in the local church and for Jesus Christ, you don't have time to do anything for the devil. Amen? So let me encourage you. Don't become a backslider because of neglect. The second cause of backsliding, the scripture says, is what we could call entanglement. Entanglement. God said, my people have committed two evils. The first was neglect. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But secondly, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've wrapped themselves up in that which can never profit or satisfy them. In what kind of things can we become entangled that will cause us to backslide? I mean, the Bible tells us very plainly in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he might please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. What kind of things can we become entangled in that will cause us to backslide? There are three of them I want to list for you. First of all, worldly atmosphere. worldly atmosphere. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Romans 12:2 clearly states, and be not conformed to this world. Listen, let me tell you something. If you immerse yourself in the atmosphere of the wickedness of this world, you will backslide. If you drive around to home to work and at work listening to rock and roll music with its lyrics of drugs and sex outside of marriage and false religion and rebellion against authority, I guarantee you, you will not be a sold out Christian for Christ. Some people say, well, I don't listen to rock and roll music. I like country and western music. Well, what's the difference between that and rock and roll? Aside from the fact that it's a little more twangy and the performers may be a bit more patriotic at times. I mean, look, the lyric is still very much the same. The same drinking, the same partying, the same carousing. You know, my wife ran away with my friend Jim. I don't miss her, but I do miss him. You know, something like that. Somebody said, you know what happens when you play that music backwards? You get your wife back, your car back, your job back, or anything else you lost when you played it forwards. It's nothing but a modern version of the blues. And certainly a Christian should not be walking around with the blues. Even if you subtract the lyrics from rock music or country western music, the music itself has a message of sensuality and sexuality. Listen, you can take the lyrics out and play the music and you'll see all kinds of sensual gyrations in any rock concert or any other place that way, Christian or otherwise, by the way. Some people say, well, I like contemporary Christian music. Well, now, wait a minute, folks. That's taking the same rock and roll music of the world with its emphasis on the flesh and putting God's word in it. And people want to think that that is better because it makes God's word go farther. That's the philosophy of modern contemporary Christianity today. The problem is, it's first of all a direct violation of the word of God when the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. What do you mean conformed, Brother Webb? I've often said I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one, just Google it sometime. Rock and roll to CCM comparison chart. You'll find lots of these companies that produce them to encourage you to listen to contemporary Christian rock and roll music. They often look like this. On one side of the page, they have a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll bands in the secular top 40 rock and roll industry, all the way down to the soft bubblegum rockers, we call them sometimes, in the secular rock and roll industry. And on the other side of the page, there'll be a listing of heavy-duty Christian rock bands like Petra or Stryper or Blood Gooders on the top of that list these days, all the way down to the soft bubblegum rockers like Steve Green or Sandy Patty or Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman or Jars of Clay or Mercy Me or Casting Crowns or Sovereign Grace. And I can play you some of the things off of their recordings every bit as hard and wild as stuff at the top of that list. And here's what the chart says. Honest, I am not kidding. It says, find the group over here you like to listen to, secular rock and roll music. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this Christian group. Now, I bet you don't have to screw more than two brain cells in to figure this out. But why, if you like this over here, will you love that over there? Same thing. In fact, I have an article from a contemporary Christian youth magazine that was written to Christian parents, encouraging them to turn their young people on to contemporary Christian rock music. And they said, this is alternative music. I don't believe that for a second. Why? I deal with people all the time who say, oh, but it's an alternative music. Okay, so that means that if you listen to contemporary Christian rock and roll, you don't listen to any rock music, any country western music, or even any quote-unquote easy listening music, which is the same rock or country western with the words subtracted and a little more orchestration thrown in. The answer always comes back, well, no, I do listen to some of the other. Then it is not an alternative to, it is a supplement to. It's a way for many a Christian to continue to feed the old rotten desires of their flesh while at the same time salving their conscience that it must be all right because it's got God's word in it. No, it does not make the word of God go farther as a violation of God's word. Number two, it empties God's word of what it's really trying to say. It would be like my standing here tonight and saying to you all, I'm happy. I've got the joy. It's down deep. You say, preacher, it must be real deep because it sure isn't showing on your face. Now look, there's not a thing wrong with the message I'm trying to communicate to you. The problem is the vehicle that I'm communicating it with says exactly the opposite. And when you take the name of God and the Word of God and you immerse it in the rock music of the world, you do not please God, nor do you reach the world with a message of the gospel, because what they're being told by that very music is if they get saved, they can keep the wickedness of the world. That there doesn't have to be a change. And we already have enough in contemporary Christianity that says, hey, you get saved, you can keep on drinking liquor just so long as you don't get drunk. You can keep on rocking and rolling, just put God's word in it. And you can keep on gambling, just make sure you tithe on your winnings to the church. Amen? That's not what God's word says. God said, come out from among them and be separate. Too many people today are trying to play the trick rodeo rider routine, you know, by putting one foot on the back of one horse and one foot on the back of the other horse and riding them down the ring together and getting the best of both sides. Problem is that God's horse is headed that way and the world's is headed that way. Straddle that, you're in for trouble. I was traveling in the southeastern U.S. In college, coming back from preaching on a weekend, and I was listening to an old southern gasping preacher on the radio who said, brethren, anything you get from straddling a fence is splinters in the hind end. You know that in the American Civil War, in the Battle of Gettysburg, one of the most famous battles that took place, there was a fellow who didn't want to offend either side, either army. So he put on a Union Army top and a Confederate bottom, and he went outside. He figured he wouldn't offend anybody. You know what happened to him? Honest is true. The Confederate shot him in his Union top, and the Union shot him in his Confederate bottom. Look, it is impossible for you and me to try to hang on to both the things of the world and the things of God together. God even said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? God doesn't love us? And no, it means we don't love him. You cannot love the wickedness of this world and the atmosphere of the world and the music of the world and the philosophy of the world and love God at the same time. It's impossible, the Word of God tells us. In fact, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not scattereth abroad. Sound like you can be neutral? Not according to Jesus himself. No, you see, the Bible tells us if we are entangled in worldly atmosphere, it will cause you to backslide. Look, if you sit at home with the one-eyed mahogany idol or the idiot box or whatever you want to call the television set, spewing like an open sewer pipe into your family's life, don't be surprised when your kids are lying like the characters on TV they've been watching. Don't be surprised when you start swearing like the people you see on TV. And don't be surprised if with all the reality programs, you're not walking around saying, it's all about me, me first, I'm number one. Honest. Seriously, you immerse yourself in the music of the world, don't be surprised when you start acting like the people you're feeding your minds on. Don't be surprised when, as you plunk your kids down in front of the television set to keep them quiet and use it for a babysitter, when they start cussing like they see the people on the TV set doing, or see them screaming at you as mom and dad like they see the kids on the television set doing, or whatever else. Don't be surprised when they report you to the authorities because you bothered to tan their hide like you should have, because they've been told by the television programming that you can't lay a finger on them. The fact of the matter is today that young people learn an awful lot at home from the television set. And most of it isn't good. Most of it isn't good. Even some of the most simple things, you know, my wife used to like to watch these old episodes of I Love Lucy. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. I Love Lucy, you know. And somebody gave my wife a videotape with a bunch of them on there. This is a number of years ago when our girls were both small. We started watching those things, and we thought, you know, first of all, this is funny. Look at all the crazy antics that Lucy gets into, and look at all the crazy situations she gets into. But you know what started to happen? Our daughters, both of them, started lying like crazy. They had never done that before. They just started lying. One thing after another, we're scratching our heads saying, where in the world are they getting this from? Wait a minute. What is every episode of I Love Lucy about? Lucy does something she's not supposed to do that her husband maybe told her not to do, and then she spends the whole rest of the program lying to him and trying to get out of it again, right? Our daughters were learning really well from the atmosphere we were letting them be immersed in. Look, we think sometimes it's not that big a deal. Really? When it results in sin in your heart and your life and in the lives of your children, you better realize it is a big deal. We need to be careful about the atmosphere we allow ourselves to be in. The kind of books you read, the kind of videos you watch, the kind of things that you immerse yourself in will begin to show up in your life. Like the old computer fellow said at the very beginning of the computer age, they said, G-I-G-O, GIGO. What's that mean? Garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is what you're going to get out. And so the Bible says if you entangle yourself in worldly atmosphere, you will backslide. Secondly, you can become entangled with worldly associates, and they will cause you to backslide. Worldly associates. Exodus 23 verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." My father used to say this in his ministry, that many preachers were known for their profound sayings. He used to say, though, he was often known for his sayings. One of my father's most famous sayings was this: "You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose." Now, do you know what a skunk is? Do you have skunks here in Australia? No. Oh, what a blessing you miss. Right? We call skunks, you know, in the U.S., they're a low-slung kitty cat with two-tone stripes and fluid drive. Okay, a skunk, you hope, will stay far away from you, because if he turns his back on you and raises his tail, you're about to be inaugurated. Actually, you're about to be asphyxiated. They will spray you with an awful, terrible smell. And that smell is almost impossible to get off, sometimes for days. People try bathing themselves in bathtubs full of tomato juice and all kinds of other stuff to try to get rid of that terrible, terrible smell. If you've been hanging around with a skunk, you don't even need to bother telling anybody, because the odeur de polecat has already preceded you. There's a church in northern Pennsylvania in the U.S. that we preach in. And there's a family in the church that runs a small senior care facility in their home. They usually have 10 or 12 residents there. They keep a big shaggy dog for therapeutic purposes, you know, for people to pet. Or maybe it's to wipe their hands on when they drop their napkin under the table and can't get to it. But in any case, this dog is an inside of the house, outside of the house dog, both. And I remember the last time we were at that church for meetings, the Saturday night before the Sunday we started meetings, and by the way, these people always only go there for services, will load up any of the residents that want to come to church in their van and bring them to the meetings, and they'll have a whole van load most of the time. Well, the last time we were there, on the Saturday night before we started meetings on Sunday, that dog was out overnight, and it had an altercation with a skunk and lost. And then it proceeded to spend the rest of the night sleeping under the van they used to drive people to church. So that when those folks arrived at church the next day for Sunday school, when they merely opened the doors from the outside to inside, everyone knew they were there. Why? Because the smell of that skunk had come off on every one of those people. Now think about that for just a second. Those people hadn't even been anywhere near the skunk itself. All they had done was ride to church in a van that had been parked over a dog that had been with a skunk. Look, I don't mean just for young people. I mean for adults as well. The kind of company you keep, the kind of people with whom you spend your time, will either build you up spiritually or they will tear you down. You hang around with rebellious people and it will rub off on you. What did you think of Pastor's message last week? Yeah, I didn't like it either. Don't you think it's time we got him to move? I mean, it's easier for one guy to pack his suitcase than for all us church people to go someplace else. So let's just get him out of here. Listen, honestly, folks, that kind of folks, you get around those people, they're going to rub off on you. They're going to rub off on you. You young people hang around with people that are always listening to worldly stuff and yet claiming to love Jesus, and you just say, well, they can do it, I can do it too. And you're going to backslide. You're going to fall into sin, because the people you spend your time with, worldly associates, will cause you to backslide. You make your closest friends those that not only love God, but those that serve God faithfully. The ones that are in their local church every time the doors are open. The ones that are reading God's word. The ones that pray and talk with God. The ones that are witnessing for Christ. You hang around with those kind of people and you'll be a successful, godly Christian yourself. But you hang around with others that are backslidden, you'll be a backslidden Christian forevermore. Worldly associates, entanglement with that will cause you to back. What else? Number three, worldly atmosphere, worldly associates. Number three, weighty activities. Weighty activities. What do you mean by that? Read Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look, some of you folks may be watching stuff on the Olympics. Okay, if an Olympic runner is going to run a race, fellas, do they put on three overcoats and hip waders and a full dress army uniform with pack to run? Of course not. They are stripping themselves down so that they can wear the least they possibly can. You look at a swimmer and they keep doing scientific studies to find out what material will make the least drag so they can go faster and beat the other team. They don't want anything to weigh them down or hold them back. But you know something? Do you realize when the Bible says lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that there are some things with which there is nothing wrong in themselves? For example, there's nothing wrong with sports, okay? There's nothing. God uses it in the Bible, even as illustrations. Boxing and running and those kinds of things are mentioned in the Word of God. But look, you can become so involved in sports that you're not reading God's Word. You can be so involved in sports that you'll stay out of church so your junior child can play in the little league ball team in your community rather than be at revival meeting because sports are more important. I don't know how many times I'll have people go by me in the States and they'll shake my hand and say, "Preacher, we've been enjoying your messages, but we won't be here tomorrow night." Really, why not? Well, because Junior plays for the little league baseball team in town here. And you know, since we signed him up, how important it is for us to teach him responsibility. To what? To a sport, to a coach, to a ball, to a game, rather than to God's house. You are teaching your young people that baseball or whatever your sport is more important than God and the things of God. Honestly. And it's not just Junior that's going to be gone from the service either. It's going to be Mommy and Daddy who are on the sidelines. Woohoo! Go Junior! Right? Think God wants you there rather than in His house hearing His Word preached? Doesn't take much studying the Bible to figure out the answer to that question. Look, the fact of the matter is, again, your family will learn very quickly that if you are allowing them to stay out of church for baseball or some other such thing, those things are more important than God. We live in a society today where people are more faithful to their Shackley vitamin meetings or their home interior parties or their Tupperware wingdings or their Amway activities or the Mary Kay convention or the bowling league in their town or the cricket league in their community or whatever it is than they are to the house of God. Look, that's a weighty activity. Let me ask you, are there certain things that when they come around in their season get you so busy that you're not reading your Bible, but you'll read books and magazines and articles about that sport or whatever? Can you quote all the averages of the local Australian football players, but can't quote five scripture verses with the references correctly? Might be a sign that you're backslidden because of weighty activities. If there's something else that keeps you from being doing what God's wanting you to do in His Word, in God's house, etc., then that is a weighty activity. It's a priority that needs to be rearranged or just outright jettisoned. Neglect and entanglement are the two things that cause backsliding, according to the Word of God. Somebody said, "Well, if there are that many people that have the disease, it can't be all that serious, right?" No, it's pretty serious. The Bible says there are some serious consequences to backsliding. What are they? Notice them quickly tonight. First of all, it's dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Notice verse 11. "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for what? That which doth not profit." What did he say in verse 13? "They've hewed them out cisterns." Sure, what kind? Broken ones that can hold what? No water. Then it says in verse 18, "What is thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? What is thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river?" Look, the Bible says very plainly that backsliding can never satisfy. Sin can never satisfy your soul. Why is it that the world's fashions change from one year to the next? Because next year, this year's stuff is going to be boring. And they have to chase after something else. Solomon, according to Ecclesiastes, tried everything the world of his day had to offer. And let's face it, folks, though we may have more technology and other things that way, all we have are variations on the very same themes. And Solomon said, after the wine, the women, the songs, the success in business, the money, the buildings, and all of that, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. What does that word vanity or vain mean? It means empty. Solomon said it's empty. How many of you here have ever eaten cotton candy? You know what cotton candy is? Yeah, oh good. How many of you ever eaten some? No, you just thought you did. Right? It's bright, it's puffy, it's sparkly, it's colorful. Rip off a big handful of it, stuff it in your face, and what happens 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? Throw off another big handful and you stuff that in your face. What happens to that 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? You can never get full on cotton candy. You can get sick on cotton candy, but you can't ever get full on it. That's the way sin is as well. It'll never satisfy your soul. It is emptiness, dissatisfaction. Number two, destruction. Destruction. Matthew 7 verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. People all the time, why can't I go the way of the world? Why can't I have some worldly music? Why can't I dress like the world? Why can't I be? Because it will destroy your life. Have you ever noticed what a master deceiver the devil is? He will always show you the front door of his establishments, right? The bright lights, the fancy limousine pulling up out front, the young people stepping on in the designer clothes with the designer hairstyles and the designer smiles, and they make their way up the red carpet while people with cameras try to get their picture and others with pens try to get their autograph, and they make their way into the place of sin, and you hear the rock music blaring and the party laughter and the sounds of excitement and all that, and you think, man, I wish I could be in there. I want to be in the party crowd. Ever notice the devil will never show you the back door? Why? He didn't want you to see the drunkard who's lying out back in the alley in his own vomit because he was enslaved to alcohol in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person who's being mugged or murdered in the back alley so somebody can get more money to keep a drug or alcohol habit going they got started in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person who's being raped in the back alley or the back seat of a car somewhere because of the sexual desires that were stirred up under the influence of that worldly music in that place of sin. And he is sure not going to show you the block after block after block of government tenement housing filled with single mothers usually working 2 and 3 jobs trying to keep body and soul together while they raised 2 or 3 children, because the fellow they lured into some sort of a relationship, probably wasn't marriage these days, as soon as they put on a pound or two or had a child or two, was off after the next woman that was dressed in less than they were and acting more promiscuous. Just ask him how happy they are. Their lives have been destroyed. Why it is we seem to think, it won't happen to me. You know what they call people who say that? Statistics. Because it happens to them too. You cannot fool around with sin. You cannot engage in wickedness and not have it destroy your life, affect your life. Numbers 32:23 said what? Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. God's word tells us that backsliding will cause destruction in your spiritual life. Listen to me. When I was a teenager, in the youth department at our church, there was a young man who was a missionary son. They had come home for a year for furlough. His father had put him into a local public school. In the public school, he had become friends with and had gotten involved with a bunch of fellows who liked to drink liquor and drive their cars at high speed. One day, he was out with a carload of these fellas, driving his car at high speed, drinking liquor with his buddies, when he lost control of the car and hit a bridge abutment at high speed. He lost an arm, broke his leg, broke his jaw, and worse than that, killed an unsaved fella that was in the car with him. I still remember the Sunday night he was able to come back to church from the hospital. He asked if he could speak to the youth department for a few moments. He was standing in front of us, propped up on a crutch, leg in a cast, missing an arm. His jaw was wired shut. The only way he could even eat was through a straw at the time. And with tears in his eyes, he asked us if we would forgive him because he had been elected the president of our youth department. And he asked us all to forgive him because he said, I thought that I could get away from the things of God and fool around with sin for just a little while and come back and live for God again, and it wouldn't affect me. But he said, I was wrong. I was wrong. And he asked us to forgive him. Do you think we forgave him? Absolutely. With tears in that room that night, we forgave him. He asked God to forgive him. Do you think God forgave him? Yes, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But question, did that put his arm back on or bring back to life that unsaved fella he sent to hell with his foolishness? No. And can you imagine for the rest of his life, he'll remember every day the foolishness of that time, because that sin destroyed his life. Don't be fool enough to think, I've gotten away with it for so long, it won't hurt me. It will. It will. And so the first consequence of backsliding is dissatisfaction. The second is destruction. And thirdly, it's discipline. Discipline. Our scripture passage said here, by the way, looking at what it says here about destruction as well. It said in verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste and his cities are burned without inhabitant. That's destruction. But look at the discipline. Verse 19, and no wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. There's discipline from God. Listen, how many of you are parents? How many would let your child go over and put their hand on the burner of your stove? Oh, this will be educational. Watch. No, no, no. You love your child, and your child wants to try to go put their hand on the stove. What are you going to do? You're going to rebuke them first, right? Hey, honey, wait, whoop, whoop, don't do that. That's hot. Don't do that. Turn around and walk away. You see the kid going for the stove again, right? Then you beat him to death, right? No. You run over there, grab him by the arm. Turn around, look at you. Look at mommy. Look at daddy. Do not touch that stove. Hot. Ow. They'll burn you, okay? Don't touch it. Understand? Turn around and go back to what you're doing. They go over for the stove again. Then what do? Beat them to death? No, but you may paddle them on the padding God put on the rear for that purpose. You may apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. You know, in the U.S., they call the United States flag the Stars and Stripes. I tell people when I was growing up that I had very patriotic parents, because if I disobeyed them, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. God, because he loves his children, will discipline. Let me ask you, if you discipline those children, is that because you're just trying to be mean or because you're just upset because they won't listen to you and it's all about you? No, it's because you love them. And you don't not allow them to put their hand on the stove or anything else that's going to harm them if you can help it, because you love your children and you don't want them to ruin and wreck their lives. God is the ultimate parent. He is the loving Heavenly Father. And the Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Some people say, well, I've had all this stuff happen to me lately. I mean, I lost my job and I had a problem with an illness and had something else. Why has all this stuff happened to me? Maybe one of the first things you need to do is check and make sure you're living for the Lord. Because if you're in a backslidden condition, God may be trying to get your attention. I heard about a young farmer who wanted to buy a good plowing mule years ago from the old farmer who lived next door. So the old farmer sold him one he said was a good plowing mule. But the very next day, the young fella got this mule out in the field, hitched to his plow, and he tried every word, every hand signal, everything. He tried pulling from the front. He even tried pushing from the rear. That can be problematic with a mule. And he couldn't get the thing to move an inch, so he went next door when he saw the farmer come out of his house after lunch, and he said, hey, I want my money back. I asked you for a good plow mule, and you sold me a mule who can't plow. He won't do a thing. I've tried everything. The old farmer said, hang on, young fella. Went into his barn, came out with a two-by-four piece of lumber about 3 feet long or so, you know, a big piece of wood. Led that young fellow over into the field where that mule was standing there, walked up in front of the mule, stared at him in the face, took that piece of wood, and he slugged that mule between the ears over the head as hard as he could. Didn't seem to affect the mule that way. He simply stepped off to the side and said, plow. And the mule started plowing. And he said to the young fellow, son, there is not a thing wrong with that mule I sold you yesterday. He is a plowing machine. You just have to get his attention first. Brother Western, I've heard pastors say to me before, Brother Webb, I don't know what God's going to have to do to that family before he gets their attention. I've heard parents say, I don't know what God's going to have to do to my son or my daughter before he gets their attention. You can be sure of one thing. If you're a born-again child of God and you're away from God and you're in backslidden condition because God loves you, he's not going to allow you to remain that way. Because he loves you, he's going to rebuke you first. What's God do to rebuke people? Financial problems, physical problems, family problems. And if you don't listen to him, you'll get worse. Who's going to have to die? Who's going to have to be terminally ill? Who's going to have to lose a family member? God doesn't do that to be mean, because he loves us. And he wants to draw us back into close relationship with him. He is the loving Heavenly Father who wants to restore us. But if you are backslidden, it will result in your discipline. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, Solomon said, walk in the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You might be sitting here tonight saying, well, wait, preacher, I've been living in rebellion to my parents, or living in rebellion to my pastor, or living in rebellion to God for a long time, and he hadn't rebuked or chastened me. See, I can get away with it. No, you're not a child of God getting away with anything. You're not a child of God at all. What you need tonight is not revival. What you need is redemption. Because God said three times in three verses in a row in Hebrews 12, there's not a single child of his that he does not love and whom he does not chasten when they do wrong. And that means if you claim to be a child of God and you think you've been getting away with everything for months or years, you're not a child of God at all, or he would have been chastening you by now. Better check and see whether or not what you need tonight is salvation rather than revival. Preacher, is there a cure for that disease? Now, praise God, because as a spiritual disease, the Bible tells us there's a spiritual cure for it. What's the cure for backsliding? Jot these last things down before we pray tonight. Number one, confess the sin. Confess the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess the sin. What's that mean? Agree with God that it is sin, that it isn't right, that it is displeasing in his sight. Agree with him. Don't start calling it some other euphemistic name that makes it sound not so bad. Don't point around and say, well, look at that person and this church leader and somebody else who does it too. So if they do it, it's not so bad that I do it. Agree with God and call it what he calls it, sin. That's number one. Then what? Forsake the sin. See, here's the problem. Even among many of us that recognize what the sin is in our lives and we're even willing to confess it to God, we still so often aren't willing to forsake it. My father said there was a pastor that told him once in meetings that there was a fellow in the church that was such a hypocrite. Every service he would come to the altar. He'd even pray out loud many an invitation. Lord, get the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, get the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, get the... And everybody knew this fellow would go right back out and go right back to the same sin the whole next week. And he'd come back the next week again. Lord, get the... The pastor finally got fed up with it. In the middle of the fellow's prayer one night when he started the Lord, the pastor interrupted and said, Lord, never mind the cobwebs. Kill the spider. Look, let's not be hypocritical and come to the altar and say, oh, God, I agree, I've got sin in my heart. Do something about it. Settle it tonight. Forsake the sin. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I was in a meeting in Arizona in the U.S. After the service was over, Pastor and I just finished talking to somebody when an older teenage guy, college age, I guess, came back into the church auditorium. He was carrying, folks, a CD wallet that was probably the biggest one I've ever seen in my life. It must have held 500 CDs. He walked up to the pastor, handed it to the preacher, and said, preacher, this thing is filled with rock music, country western music, contemporary Christian music, music that does not please God. And he said, I don't trust myself to get rid of all of it. Would you please clean it out for me? Give it back to me because I'd like to start putting good music in it. That's an important principle. Get rid of what's wrong. You better replace it with what's right or you'll go back to the wrong. Somebody said, well, Brother Webb, wait a minute. I spent a lot of money on worldly DVDs or worldly music CDs or whatever. If I throw them away, I'll waste that money. No, you wasted the money when you bought it. Don't mistake it. That's when you wasted the money. Keeping rotten music and rotten videos and other materials like that does not make it better. You need to get rid of it. I tell the folks in the U.S., you know, somebody told me that worldly DVDs and CDs make wonderful clay pigeons. You know, you can have somebody throw them up in the air out in the field for you. You can blow them away with a shotgun or something that way and get at least some good eye-hand coordination out of it, okay? Practice. Somebody said, well, no, I know what I'll do. I'll put it in a yard or garage sale. And that way I can get some. Oh, that's wonderful. Here, this poison has been killing me. Would you like to have it? And if you can pay me some money for it, I'd appreciate it. Don't hand your poison off to somebody else and make them pay you for it. Just get rid of it. Amen? Clean it out of your house, out of your home. Get rid of it completely. Do something about it. Forsake the sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. And what? Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you. Number one, confess the sin. Number two, forsake the sin. Number three, return to God. Return to God. Backsliding's caused you to get away from the Lord, so return to Him. My favorite kind of drawing is not done on a chalkboard. It's found in James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I don't have time to go through it, but you know the story of the prodigal son. And it says that when he was sitting by the pig pen, right? We skipped the whole first part of the story. You know how he ended up at a pig pen, wishing he could eat the pig's food. Isn't that glamorous? Must have been one of those fellows like my father told me about when I was growing up. Somebody that had two brains. One was lost, and the other was out looking for it. Evidently, the one found the other one and brought it home again, because the Bible says when he came to himself, brain came back. The other one brought it home, I guess, wagging his tail behind. I don't know. Anyway, he came home, and what did he say? He said, what am I doing in a pig pen? We shouldn't eat the pen. My father's servants back home have bread left over, and I'm starving here. He said, you know what I'm doing? I'm not going to spend another minute in this pig pen. I'm going home to Dad. And he got out of the pig pen and he started that long, dusty road back. Listen, what I want to get the picture of to you tonight is, it says, and when he was yet a great way off, what? His father saw him. What does that mean? He'd been looking for him. He'd been longing for him. He'd been loving him. All that time, he hoped, will it be today he comes? Will it be today he comes? Will it be today he comes? And when he saw him a great way off, what did he do? He said, well, I've got a shotgun up here on the porch, so if that ingrate ever shows up on the property, yeah, I can escort him right back off again. Amen? No, that's not what he did. Did he say, well, it's about time when he crawls up here and kisses my shoes and apologizes to my feet, we'll think about reconciliation? No. The Bible says when he saw him way off there, look, I guarantee you something, folks. If you'd have been standing next to that dad on that front porch, all you would have seen was a speck in a dust cloud. He recognized his son that long off. And he didn't stand on the porch and wait for his son to come to him. He ran to meet his son. God gives us that illustration because that's our Heavenly Father, who's not chasing after us with a lightning bolt in one hand and a sledgehammer in the other to beat us or zap us to death the second we step out of line, but because He's waiting with open arms, pleading for us to come home so that if we quit running away from Him and turn around and come back, He'll run to meet us and love us in His arms and restore us and revive us and replenish us. But you've got to come home. You've got to come home. Return to God. And finally, stay close and be on guard. Stay close and be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Guard yourself, amen? Do you know where you're weak? So does the devil. Are you doing anything to defend yourself, to guard yourself? I tell folks, for example, look, if you've got a computer that connects to the internet and you have no filter system on it, you're already asking for major trouble at your house. What? My children are angels. You know how many children, angel children, we have to deal with every year who've gotten involved in pornography because mom and dad were not smart enough to put a filter system on the computer? Used to be if you wanted to get into pornography or something, you had to go to a bookstore that had it or a video store that had it or some other wicked place like that and walk in there and buy it. Now you and I know you can sit in the quietness of your own home and your child can use their smartphone or their iPad or their laptop or your home computer, and in just a few pecks of the screen or keyboard, they can be in the worst of that garbage in this world. I'm sure you would probably, maybe you wouldn't be shocked, but many people would be shocked at how many church people have become involved with and ruined by pornography. Don't be foolish. Guard yourself. Well, I've never been attracted, but look, that doesn't mean the devil won't get at you with it. Guard every opportunity, everything you can think of to keep the devil from getting a hold of your life. Don't be foolish to leave it open when you can guard it. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. And then what? Stay close to God. Remember all the things I said, if you neglect Him, you'll backslide? Don't neglect Him. If you're spending your time reading God's Word and memorizing the Scripture, you don't have any room up here to think wicked thoughts. If you're spending your spare time serving the Lord Jesus, you don't have time to do anything for the devil. The fact is, if you'll stay involved in those things that if you neglect, will backslide. And then when you do know where you're weak, guard yourself specifically from those things. Look, if you have to change your routing to work because you know if you drive the way you usually do, you're going to go by a place where you're going to end up going in and doing something wrong. If you have to expend a few more liters of fuel and a few more minutes of time, it's well worth it to guard yourself from the attack of Satan, so that you won't be bothered by the disease of backsliding ever again in your spiritual life. I would ask you tonight, do you have that disease this evening? Can you think of a time when you were closer to God than you are tonight? Then remember, your loving Heavenly Father is waiting with open arms to restore you tonight. I think of two songs in the hymn book. Would you turn to one last verse of Scripture? Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 22, God speaks to His people about this disease, and they answer Him. And the words remind me of two songs in our hymn book. The first one is softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, fervently, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Look at what God says, return, ye backsliding children. And I will heal your backslidings. But the second song is the one my wife and I sang at the beginning of the service with a different tune than you're used to hearing. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Look at what people of God said to God. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord, our God. Do you have a touch of that disease called backsliding tonight? There's a cure. If you'll take it, then you can be healed tonight to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight, very quickly this evening. I wonder how many folks here this evening can first of all lift your hand and say, Brother Webb, I know I'm saved. If I die tonight, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to go to heaven. How many can raise your hand way up high because you're sure of that fact tonight? Absolutely certain you've already received Christ as Savior. If you died, you're on your way to heaven. Amen. That's great. God bless you. Thank you. May put those hands down. Question number two, I wonder if there's someone here tonight in the service that say, Brother Webb, I could not or did not raise my hand just then. Because to be honest with you, I'm not really sure whether or not if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. I'm not really certain that I have eternal life, but I'd appreciate it if you'd remember my hand in prayer tonight. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up quietly, quickly, just where you are? I'd be happy to pray for you. Yes, thank you. I see that hand there. Anyone else like that tonight? Preacher, I don't know that either. If I died right here, right now tonight, I don't know that I'd be going to heaven, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. Pray for me too. Anyone else like that tonight? I've seen one hand. Anyone else this evening? Let me remember you as well. All right, yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? That's two. Anyone else tonight? Preacher, while you're praying for those two, please don't leave me out either. I'd like to be certain. I'd like to know. Yes, sir, thank you. That's three. Anyone else tonight? Preacher, pray for me too. I'm not asking you to join somebody's church or to stand up and give a speech. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you tonight? Anyone else like that this evening? I've seen three hands. Anyone else tonight? Preacher, pray for me too. Pray for me too. I'm not sure. I don't know. Yes, sir, thank you. That's four. Anyone else tonight? Preacher, pray for me too. Anyone else? Quickly. Now let me ask a final question. How many of those who already raised your hand to say you knew for sure if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven, you've already received Christ, would say, but Brother Webb, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight, and I realize I have a touch of that disease called backsliding. and I need to come home to God tonight. Would you remember my hand in prayer this evening? God spoke to my heart. How many born-again believers would lift your hand tonight to say that this evening where you are? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, young people. God bless you. How many others tonight? Yes, sir. God bless you. Let's stand quietly, please, for prayer. Everyone together. Gracious Heavenly Fathers, the pianist comes to the piano tonight to play a verse or two of an invitation song in just a moment. I pray, Lord, tonight for my brothers and sisters in Christ, first of all, who need this evening to come home to you. Lord, you're waiting with open arms to receive them here, even at an old-fashioned altar tonight. May there not be a believer who's too ashamed or afraid or embarrassed even to step out of their seat and come home to you, Lord, to your arms this evening. Even an old-fashioned altar of prayer, to come and sit on an empty front chair or come and kneel or come and stand at the front at the altar and talk with you and get it settled and get it right and then go back in victory to their seats. But Lord, I pray for at least four folks tonight. Some adults, some young people who raised their hand to say they did not even know for sure if they died right here, right now, tonight, they'd go to heaven. Lord, you love us. You don't want us to be lost. You want us to know you and to walk with you and to live with you for eternity. Father, I pray for those who don't know you that they might even be willing tonight to come and let somebody have the joy of sitting down with them for just a few minutes and taking a Bible and praying with them and helping them to get that matter of their eternal destiny settled once and for all. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake tonight. As we wait with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed for just a moment, we're not going to sing anything, but the pianist is going to play just a verse or two of an invitation song right now, quietly. As he plays, I would invite you, first of all, if you are here tonight and you really do not know for sure if you died, whether or not you'd be going to heaven, and you'd like to be sure of that, you want to get that settled tonight, then I would invite you, even as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you slip out of that seat and just make your way here to this side to Pastor. And he'll direct you to the counseling room back here where someone will take a Bible and pray with you and help you to get that settled. If you're a young lady or a lady, we'll have a lady pray with you. If you're a young man or a man, we'll have a man pray with you. But please, please tonight, if you raised your hand and said, Preacher, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Won't you settle it tonight? Won't you take that opportunity tonight? If you're embarrassed or afraid to come by yourself, ask that friend with you if they'll go with you. I'm sure they'll be glad to come along with you. And we'll be glad to let them stay with you while somebody prays with you and shows you how to know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Please, would you come tonight? If you're not sure, if you don't know tonight if you died, you'd go to heaven. Won't you make your way here? Pastor will be glad to have somebody deal with you, counsel with you in the counseling room tonight. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. But if you're not sure, we don't want you to leave without being sure tonight. We don't want you to walk out tonight without being certain. We want you to have the assurance of eternal life. Secondly, if you already know Christ as your Savior tonight, you know if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven. But the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about some things in your life you need to get settled within because you have a disease called backsliding tonight. Why don't you take this moment right now to slip quietly from your seat, to make your way to an old-fashioned altar of prayer and take a few minutes just to talk with God, deal with God, let him work in your heart tonight and go back to your seat in victory having settled that matter with him. If God's talking to your heart tonight about that, would you come? Even right now, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Amen. Some are moving. You can move tonight as well. You can come tonight as well. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're not counting any numbers of how many believers walk an aisle. That's between you and the Lord. But if God's Spirit spoke to your heart tonight as a child of God, I would encourage you to join the others that are coming this evening to settle matters with the Lord, to find victory in their spiritual life. We're going to close in just a minute. I don't have long drawn out invitations. I believe if you mean business with God, you need to do business with God tonight while there's time. Don't put it off. Don't wait. You may need to go home from this very service tonight and clean some DVDs out of your house or get rid of some music out of your house or delete some stuff off your computer. God's Spirit spoke to your heart. You don't have to listen to me, but you ought to listen to him. Let him have his way tonight in your life. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor. He can continue to close as the Lord lays on his heart this evening. But let me say this tonight. Perhaps you're here this evening and say, Brother Webb, I don't know for sure if I died tonight, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. But I am too nervous or embarrassed or backward or afraid or ashamed to step out of my seat and walk down an aisle. Look, I don't want anybody to think that if you don't walk an aisle in a church service that you can't go to heaven. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says you have to do that. If you understand tonight that you're a sinner and you're truly, honestly sorry for that sin and you believe that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and that only he can save you, you can call on him tonight, right now, right where you are, right there in your seat this evening. You say, Preacher, I don't know what to pray. I do not know what to say to God. Listen, I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer you can pray right now, right where you're standing. Some people pray out loud. Some people pray a whisper. Some people pray silently in their hearts. But I would challenge you, don't even think about praying this unless you really mean it or it doesn't do a thing. If tonight you'd say, "Preacher, I'm just too nervous or embarrassed or backward to step out of my seat and let somebody pray with me in a back room to show me how to be saved." But you'd like to have your sins forgiven. You'd like to know you're going to go to heaven. I would invite you just to bow your head right now, right where you're standing, and to pray this simple prayer in your heart to God and mean it with all your heart. Just pray like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me tonight. Now may I live for Jesus. For I ask in His name. Now heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one but the pastor and I are looking around, and that's for the purpose of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. Everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would ask tonight, is there someone here this evening? You'd say, "Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know if I died I'd go to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed just now, I prayed that prayer with you right here in my seat." Look, if you did that, Romans 10:13 promises, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you did that, He heard you and He saved you. But two verses ahead of that, it says this, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." So let me ask, is there anyone here tonight, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, pastor and I, only ones looking around, that would say, "Brother Webb, when you prayed that prayer, I prayed that prayer with you. And I'd just like you to know, right here in my seat tonight, I did ask Jesus to save me." If you did that tonight, would you let me and Pastor rejoice with you in it just by slipping a hand up high enough for us to see it? Yes, young lady. God bless you. Praise the Lord for that. Anybody else do that tonight? Brother Webb, I didn't walk forward, didn't come down an aisle. Maybe you didn't even raise your hand and ask me to pray for you before. But you say, "Brother Webb, when you prayed that prayer tonight, I prayed it with you. And I meant what I prayed, and tonight I did ask Jesus to save me. I saw one hand." Anybody else do that tonight, right where you were standing? Anybody else pray that prayer? God bless you, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, if we can help you tonight at the close of the service, listen, as you go back for a little food, let me encourage you. You can see Pastor. You can see me. You can see my wife, if you're a lady. Pastor's wife, if you're a lady. There are other folks here that would be glad to pray with you and help with you. But don't leave tonight without that help. And if tonight you did ask the Lord to save you, and we didn't see your hand, let me encourage you to let Pastor know about it. He wants to be a help and a blessing to you. And he can if he doesn't know you made that decision. So don't leave without letting him know tonight. We encourage you to be back again with us the rest of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. We're starting at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, Wednesday night, Friday night. The puppets will return in the puppet stage. Tuesday night and Thursday night we'll have the other two chalk drawings. And we're going to do the best we can to work to keep the services to about an hour and a half. So let me encourage you to come. We'll try to be done by 8:30. Now, don't shoot me if we go over that some night, but we're going to work to try to keep it. I know you've got kids that need to go to school or whatever, and you've got to go to work and other things too. So we'll respect that. Let me encourage you to give the Lord the time He needs to work in your heart the remainder of this week. And let's pray together that God will work. Pastor, would you come?